A warm welcome to all of you, friends and family of Peter Joffers, as we gather here this morning to take comfort in God's word in this time of sorrow and this time of missing our dear father, grandfather, great-grandfather, and brother in Christ. May we take comfort in the eternal truths of God's word. We'll open this morning with these words of comfort. The psalmist proclaims, "My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And our Lord Jesus Christ also comforted his disciples when he was on earth with them. He gave them this hope for eternity. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." As we gather to celebrate the life and mourn the death of our loved one, take comfort in the knowledge that in Christ we have hope for eternal life. And we have hope that even now Peter is there with his God that he loved. And may we too seek to enter that comfort. Let's open now with a word of prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we gather here before you to comfort ourselves in the truth of your word. As we think back on the life of our dear father, grandfather, great-grandfather, and friend and brother in Christ. Lord, would you comfort us with the fond memories that we have of Peter? Would you also comfort us with the knowledge that his faith was firm in you, and that you are a firm foundation for all those who trust in you, and that there is a day of resurrection to look forward to. And may we too seek to be found in you on that day. Father, we pray that you would encourage us, even as we experience the sadness of death and separation from our loved one. Would you encourage us with the hope that this is not natural? This is not the way that things should be. That this too is a consequence of sin, a consequence that has been conquered in the death, but in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name, may we take comfort today. Amen. We'll now sing together a song. You'll find it in the songbooks on number 351, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." And we'll sing stanzas 1 through 3 of 351. And we'll stand to sing.
Thank you.
At this time, I'll invite any family members who wish to come forward and give some words of remembrance to come forward and do so.
My name is Clara Prenger. I'm the eldest daughter of Peter Joffers. Well, my father started his life in the Netherlands, met and married our mother. And as with many immigrants, our parents came to Canada in 1955 with very little in possessions, but a strong desire to build a better life in Canada. They traveled by ship, then train, and finally a long car ride to their new home in South Gillies. Mom thought the trip would never end and could not get over how much bush there was. Dad worked hard on the farm in South Gillies and in a few years was able to purchase his own small farm. He didn't like cows and did not have the resources to buy equipment, so needed to find a job in town. It took a few years, but he was finally able to secure permanent employment with Hawker Siddeley, where he worked until his retirement. On this small farm, he started gardening and often raised a calf or two to help feed his growing family. Our parents wanted their four daughters to attend the Christian school, but living in South Gillies made that challenging. So in approximately 1966, they bought their forever home on Arthur Street. Their dad had a huge garden and over quite a few years managed to create a beautiful yard. He took great pride in his garden and his lawn. Dad also worked extra hours for neighborhood farmers, evenings and Saturdays, so we could attend Christian school. Our parents were never able to take us on overnight trips, but they made every effort to share the great outdoors with their daughters. Dad would sometimes take us fishing after supper, and on Saturdays we quite often would go for drives to different lakes and rivers that he had heard about from his friends at work. His daughters eventually married, and soon after, grandchildren arrived. Our parents enjoyed the arrival of 15 grandchildren and loved spending time with them. There would be sleepovers and trips to McDonald's for lunch. Dad enjoyed playing games as well. There was discing, shoelbucking, and bowling. After his retirement, he enjoyed Tuesday bowling and continued to do so until the group became too small. Our parents were also members of the Jeugd van Vroeger. They enjoyed many activities with that group, such as day trips and even a bus trip to Iowa. Our parents were also able to enjoy a few trips back to Holland where they enjoyed spending time with their respective families. But he also traveled to different parts of Canada and the United States after Mom passed away. Several grandchildren had gone away to school where several of them met their spouses. He was able to attend weddings in British Columbia, Alberta, Oregon, and Iowa. He was also able to attend the graduation of a grandson from seminary. Once great-grandchildren started arriving, he enjoyed spending time with them as well. He expressed more than once that when he and her mom immigrated as a newly married couple, they could never imagine how large the family would grow. He considered the children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, to be rich blessings from God. As Dad grew older, he no longer maintained a garden, but kept up with his large lawn. He was able to do so until an incident with his lawnmower caused him to suffer back pain to the degree where he found it difficult to continue with lawn maintenance and clearing his driveway in the wintertime. With some reluctance, he made the decisions to move to Jasper Place. There, he met many people from his past and also many people from the church community. He enjoyed sitting in the lobby, people watching, And when the weather made it possible, he loved to sit outside in the sun. He could never understand why people chose to stay inside when it was so nice outside. And we can't forget the three amigos, John Dykstra, John Vandenbroek, and our dad. They spent many hours together enjoying their biweekly breakfasts and birthday breakfasts at Naxos. They were such regulars that when the staff saw them parking their cars, coffee was already on the table when they entered. Staff also knew each and every order and any special requests that they had. John Dykstra was the first to go, and Dad was certain that he would be next. But John Vandenbroek suddenly and unexpectedly went first. This left just our dad, and life became lonely without his steadfast friends. When COVID hit, it was very difficult for him as well as many others. He was unable to socialize with fellow residents and greatly missed spending time with family. Communication via phone is not the same. When restrictions were lifted, he again enjoyed being able to attend church and seeing the family. In March of this year, some of the grandchildren and great-grandchildren were able to have some great visits with their opa and over-opa. He told many stories, some of which we as sisters had never even heard. I think he knew the end was near. This spring, he found it a struggle to walk and get around as he had been used to. At the end of June, he began to fail and was admitted to hospital. There we all had the hope, including Dad, that with assistance of medical intervention, he would be able to return to Jasper Place. This was not to be, and he was moved to St. Joseph's. There we each were able to spend many hours with Dad, sometimes talking and sometimes just sitting with him. We were able to read the Bible with him, sing hymns, and pray with him. When visiting with him, he often asked about the children, the grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, asking us to extend his greetings to them. He would name each grandchild and their spouses, and also named each of his great-grandchildren. That is a lot of names to remember, and he was able to do so right to the end. In the hospital, he would tell us, "I feel the Lord near. The Lord is near." And he expressed his desire more than once to be with the Lord. And we are thankful that his desire has been fulfilled.
Thank you for that beautiful reminiscence of his life. It was a full life, and in the little time I spent with him, I can testify that he did talk a lot about his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and that was a great source of joy to him. We'll now sing again. We'll stand to sing a song found in your bulletin, "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace."
Thank you.
may be seated. I'll now invite Alyssa Sage to come forward and read the text, Psalm 42, that has been chosen.
As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. My tears have been my food day and night. When men say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God.
From that psalm, the text has been chosen of verse 11b. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Dear family and friends of Peter Joffers, we gather here this morning to find comfort and to find wisdom in God's eternal word. Peter was known to us as father, grandfather, great-grandfather, or as friend. And there's a lot to be thankful for as we think back on his life. He was blessed with a long life, over 96 years. He was blessed in his marriage to Nellie and in his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. A special blessing that he had was that he had a clear mind even into his last days, as was mentioned. What a privilege. There are many things to be thankful for, but it's also true, isn't it, that with death comes pain. Peter's death wasn't tragic. We can even see, as was mentioned earlier, how it brought him some relief, how he looked forward to that day. And yet for us, as we miss him, there is sadness. Even our Lord Jesus Christ wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus. He wept, though he was the Lord of life. He wept, though, as you read through that chapter in John, you'll find that he was shortly thereafter to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead. And yet he wept. Even if we aren't moved to tears today, we know the sadness of death. Funerals pull off the mask of mortality. The Bible describes our lives like flowers or grass. We understand that analogy, don't we? Think of a flower. It begins as a seed, then it has that sign of life in the bright green shoot. Before you know it, it comes to its full beauty. And then not too long later, it wilts and dies again. So too our own lives. The death of a loved one has a way of stopping our lives, of waking us up to our own mortality. It's also a time of reflection, a time to prepare ourselves for the future too. I suppose there are times in our lives when Psalm 42 sounds awfully dark to us, maybe even depressing. It's true that there are happier passages in God's Word, but what Psalm 42 gives us that is so precious is hope even for those darkest days of life. It's not a light or fluffy psalm, but it's real and it's true. We recognize that too, don't we, as we read it today. Peter took a lot of comfort in this psalm. It was one of the psalms he loved to hear read to him in the hospital. Those words meant a lot to him, and they have wisdom for us too here this morning. Psalm 42 has a simple message. It teaches us that even in life's darkest days, our God gives us more than enough hope. It's a simple message, but it's a precious truth. As we consider this passage together, may God use it to encourage us and to draw each one of us here to place our hope in Him. Well, notice first the context. Those opening words are so memorable, aren't they? We probably all recognize them as we read them. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Often our first thought about these words is that they're describing a pious desire for God. It's a good thing to pant for God like a stream for living water, like a deer pants for streams of water. But think about what the passage is actually picturing for us. A deer panting for water. Most of us think of being thirsty as something that happens when you're out on a hike and you realize you've forgotten your water bottle. Some of us know what really severe thirst is, but probably few of us have actually been dangerously thirsty. When that happens, it's said that it takes over your whole existence. There's one thought that runs through your mind: water. Like an animal deprived of water in a drought, you exist only for that purpose of finding that next life-giving drink. That's the picture that the psalmist is giving us here of his desire for God. It's extreme. The psalm shows that even believers can go through times in their lives where they long for God, and yet they don't seem to find Him immediately. What we need to see is that these opening verses are more than a pious desire for God, but they're expressing a deep longing that the psalmist has that isn't being immediately satisfied. He's going through a time in his life where he longs for God and doesn't seem to find Him. These opening verses are more than a pious desire. They're a cry from the heart: God, where are you? There's a realism there that makes us uncomfortable until and unless we reach that same point in our lives. That the psalmist dares write these words and that the Spirit would inspire him to write them is part of what makes the book of Psalms so precious to us. It doesn't sugarcoat life. It's not meeting our deepest questions with a lecture on the power of positive thinking. The Psalms aren't always happy, and they don't trivialize life's struggles. There is depth in these words. And so when we truly face dark times in our lives, this psalm is like a friend that has been there before us, that can meet us there. It shares in our experience. God's word is full of rich promises that God gives to His people to build us up, to encourage us. Promises that are for all who believe. And yet there are times when even the strongest of faiths are tested. There are many times in our life when reminding ourselves that God is in control is enough to restore our hope, to give us a new outlook on life. But there are other times that the psalmist is going through here, when it simply isn't enough. When things seem too deep. When we really can't see what God is doing in our life. When we struggle, when we come to the end of ourselves, struggling to trust Him. When we are starved for God. And it's in those times of deepest struggle that Psalm 42 is so helpful. It's helpful because it's a powerful reminder that we believe God not only when we understand Him, when we understand where life is going, where the life that we're living looks an awful lot like the life we want to live, But what this psalm teaches us is that we also trust God when he seems far away from us, when life takes turns that we don't expect, when times get dark. We remember here that if our attitude towards God is that we'll trust him if we can see what he's doing, we're not really trusting him. And so Psalm 42 comes to us and encourages us, even in that dark despair. Notice that this psalm is deep, but it's not like the deep thinker or the philosopher who's also able to look into the void, so to speak, to see the depths of life, but who comes away with despair, with hopelessness, comes away jaded. No, this psalm meets us in this dark place, but then it brings us a lifeline. It teaches us the path to turning things around. If the first verses of Psalm 42 teach us anything at all, they teach us that the psalmist is indeed looking for real answers. And perhaps we're therefore a little bit surprised to find the place that he finds these answers. The first solution that he turns to is memories. And not just any memories, but memories of worshiping God with his people. That might seem odd to us. Perhaps we expected the psalmist to turn to the world around him, to new joys, new experiences. Perhaps we expected him to turn to old friends who knew him well, to encourage him, to strengthen him. The psalmist is interested only at this time in true worship of the living God. Nothing else will satisfy, it seems. And that's a truth taught throughout the pages of God's Word, that there is nothing else in life that will truly satisfy us. We were made for the purpose of knowing God and being known by him. This psalmist has tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and now in his deepest need, in his darkest days, he knows that that's what he needs. He longs for true worship of the living God. That's a reminder for us this morning, too, that Christianity is much more than just a feel-good religion. Something to encourage us at the beginning of the week. True worship of the living God is truly satisfying in a way that nothing else in life really is or can be. That's not only the psalmist's opinion, it's a reality known by God's people today too. It's not for nothing that this psalm was one of Peter's favorite passages. It's not for nothing that it was this psalm that he loved to have read to him in the hospital. Because this speaks of real hope, of real satisfaction. Notice that the psalmist doesn't deny his state. He's self-admittedly downcast. He's not someone who you ask how you're doing, he says, pretty good. He's downcast. He's disturbed. He feels abandoned by the very God that he loves to worship. But his answer isn't to flee from God in despair or in anger. But he seeks all the more to return to nearness to him. To worship God and know his nearness is the only thing that this psalmist wants. And so he seeks God all the more. And this seeking God is the path to turning things around, the path to resolution. Having reminded himself of his hope in God, the psalmist takes serious action to revive that hope and to find God's presence. You see, in his downcast state, he remembers God. He describes what his experience is like as waves washing over him. If you ever sit on the shores of Lake Superior or over the ocean, you see the waves coming and they're relentless, aren't they? They crash again and again and again. And if you've swum out a little bit too far, you've experienced the sudden fear of wondering if you can get back to firm shore. Well, that's what the psalmist is talking about here, how life seems to keep washing over him relentlessly. He's in distress. But notice that he also says that those waves come from God. Maybe that seems like a contradiction to us. Well, why would a good God give these relentless waves? The psalmist doesn't understand either, but he trusts. And in that downcast state, he remembers his God. In spite of the waves washing over him, he stubbornly clings to God's promises. He reassures himself. He says, by day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me. a prayer to the God of my life. Then we read verses 9 and 10, and as you read those verses in all of their openness of suffering, it's hard not to think like the friends of Job. Maybe you know the story of Job, how he was a man who was blessed in many ways, and then in God's providence, he allowed great difficulty to come to his life. Difficulty we could hardly imagine. Real suffering. And in his pain and in his suffering, Job's friends come to comfort him, and they're so disturbed that they can only think of one thing, one logical conclusion. Job, God has abandoned you. Why don't you abandon God too? And yet, Job would not. And so too the psalmist here. We might wonder, well, why is he holding on so stubbornly? But he does. And he wants us also to follow his example. In our suffering too, we should cling to God. He says, hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. It was particularly this verse that Peter wished to hear in this psalm. Hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. It's not insignificant that a man of 96 years old laying in a hospital bed would cling to those promises, or that he would cling to those promises his entire life, too. It's a powerful testimony for us as his friends and relatives. He knew good days and bad, and yet to the end, his life was clinging to that firm foundation upon which he stood, hope in God. I'm told that Peter wasn't always the most talkative man about his faith. But his faith here stands as an example to us today, doesn't it? It's also a challenge to us. It calls us to consider, well, where is my hope in this life? Is it like the psalmist found in God alone? Or am I still looking? Well, notice too that the psalmist's hope was not in hope himself, in hope itself. He's not some blind idealist. He's not like the story of the little engine that could. I think I can, I think I can. Or in this case, I hope God can, I hope God can. He has substance to his hope. He knows God's richness from past experiences. He knows fundamentally that there is nothing else in his life that will satisfy him. Neither long, healthy life, nor riches, nor ease would do. And he turns to God even in this time of suffering. Now, the psalmist knew suffering is clear throughout the psalm, but especially in those verses of 9 and 10. And while this psalm speaks deeply to us in our suffering, it also shows us the solution to suffering. You see, verses 9 and 10 are descriptive not only of the psalmist's life, but wonderfully they apply almost word for word to the experience of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to the suffering God underwent to truly save his people. We mentioned in the introduction that there are certainly happier passages in the Bible. And the reason that there can be happier passages in the Bible is because of God's Son, who took on human nature, who suffered in the place of his sinful people so that he could call us today to share in his salvation. One who suffered to become our Savior. One of the wonderful truths of the Bible is that it reveals a God who knows perfectly the full extent of human sin, even our sin. And yet he intervened all the same to relieve us from it. It reveals to us a God who has tasted the deepest suffering that we can ever experience. Christianity helps us understand our own suffering for what it really is. It doesn't undervalue it by telling us that that's just the way life is. It gives us an understanding that there is a purpose behind it. It reveals that its root lies in the brokenness of a world at war with its creator. A world broken by sin. A sin that has roots even in our own lives. And a sin that leads to death. But the Bible also teaches a solution. It's not only a message rich and real enough to sustain us in despair, but it's also a message of life and joy to bring us back to hope. It reveals how death's power has been broken through Christ's victory. It reveals that though Christ went through a time similar to verses 9 and 10 of the Psalms, or of this psalm, he was also able to triumph over suffering and death. And in breaking the power of death, set us free from it too. The Bible calls us to believe the promises of God that his love is towards us too, that the Son of God can cleanse our sin as well. And it ends with a vision of what resurrection life will look like. It doesn't just tell us to believe, it gives us a picture of what we're believing in. It's a highly symbolic vision, but its hope is unmistakable. Listen to these verses from the Apostle John's vision recorded in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. He writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people too. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' And he said, 'Write this down.' He who is sitting on the throne said, 'I will make all things new.' Write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And that's the hope that the psalmist is calling us to. Though he didn't yet know its fullness, he lived at a time in world history before the coming of Christ. Still, he longed for God's presence, a presence that will be fulfilled in this way. It's also the hope of Peter. Though he lived a long and, in many ways, a good life, he also hoped for this day, a day of life anew, a day of fullness of presence of God, to experience the joy of God's people united with their Creator. May this also be the hope that each one of us sets our hearts on. May we too put our hope in God, for we will yet praise him. May he be our Savior and our God. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the realness with which it approaches life, that in your wisdom you have recorded for us these songs of the deep experiences of life. And yet they meet us in our despair and show us the hope that you are for us. And so we pray for each one of us that we too would find this hope, that even as we experience the sadness of death on this day, even as we experience the joy of life in this world, may we recognize that this world is ultimately not our home. That we look for a day of new life, new resurrection, a day where the fullness of your plan of redemption is completed, where sin and death and suffering are done away with for eternity, where the separation between man and God is ended, and we are finally united with you, our Creator. Lord, may we long for that day. We thank you for the hope that Peter had. May it encourage us as we miss him to know that he is now in your presence, experiencing this fullness of joy. May we too have this as our hope. Amen. We'll sing another song, this time number 265, and notice that we'll sing stanzas 1 and 4 of In Christ Alone. also sing together number 526, verses 1 and 3 and 4. 526, verses 1 and 3 and 4. And we'll stand to sing. I would invite all of you to join the family for lunch after this service has ended. We'll now close with these closing words. May the God of all peace comfort you with hope in Him. Amen. Thank you.